We are in the book of Jonah, and we will be in chapter 3 this morning. But we won't get much past verse 1. In our last study, Jonah became born again in the belly of a whale. Yeah, you're going, wait a minute, it's Old Testament. Well, let's take a look at what born again means. To be truly born again, doesn't that mean that God has to touch your life in such a way so as to dramatically change it? To affect you so strongly that you don't look at life the same way. You don't look at sin the same way. You don't look at the Word of God the same way. You don't look at yourself the same way. In fact, I'm convinced that we cannot be born again unless God radically affects us and changes us. Now, I'm not going to sit here and judge whether someone is saved or not, because we know from Scripture that only God knows a heart. Only God knows who's saved and who is not saved. Excuse me. We do know from Scripture that there will be people, forgive me, in the latter days who will come to the Lord and say, "Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do a lot of good works in your name?" And he'll say, "I never knew you." So there is indication that there are those amongst us, those that sit in churches all over the world that love their faith, love their religion, love their denomination, love the ritual, maybe even like serving to a degree, maybe like to speak in the Spirit and cast out evil spirits in the name of the Lord, but they don't truly know Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God says. But to be born again, we know that that radically affects a person's life. You're never the same again when you become born again. So in that sense, I think we can borrow this New Testament term and bring it into the Old Testament. And I think Jonah was definitely born again inside the belly of that whale. Before the fish, he was a man who didn't see things quite the same way the Lord saw them. He didn't care to see them the way the Lord saw them. The Lord said, "Get up, Jonah, and go to Nineveh." He says, "I hate the Ninevites. I don't want to go. I'd rather go on a Mediterranean cruise." He books a ship to Tarshish and he takes off. Not concerned with doing the will of God or hearing the voice of God or doing what God wanted him to do. Jonah was more concerned with what he wanted than what God wanted prior to the great fish. But 3 days in this fish's belly's changed him. Think about it. You think it would change you? You see, I think that it not only changed him spiritually, but I think it even changed him. It's very likely it changed his physical appearance. You guys might remember I shared with you last week that Dr. Harry Rimmer, the president of the Research Science Bureau of Los Angeles, and I shared with you, he was the guy who told us about the sailor who fell overboard. And they found him some 48 hours later in the belly of that shark, unconscious but alive, took him to the hospital. They released him some 24 hours later as a healthy man. Well, it seems that this man joined the circus, so to speak, and he was on exhibit at the London Museum. You could pay a fee and go in and see him. And he was billed as the Jonah of the 20th century. And in 1926, Dr. Rimmer went to see this man, and he described him like this. He said there was not a hair on his entire body, and he had patches of yellow-brown covering his entire skin. So I think it's safe to say that after 3 days in that fish, Jonah was not the same man. He was not the same physically, and he was not the same spiritually. Again, I do not think that you and I can have an experience with God. I do not think that we can become born again and go to work on Monday as the same guy or as the same gal. I don't think we can go back into our families and be the same person. Jonah was changed. Jonah 3:1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The second time. Saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. Now I want to point out once again, the message has not changed. Right? Isn't this the same message that God gave Jonah the first time? Arise and go to Nineveh. The message has not changed, but the man has. Have you ever read God's word and you just read it and go, I didn't get a thing out of it? And then you come back when you're in the middle of a trial and you read it and you go, my goodness, this is all about me. This is all about my life. You see, I think one of the great and tremendous benefits when you and I become born again is God gives us a love for his word. I believe it becomes a love letter to us. I read it before I got saved, but it was somebody else's love letter. It just felt funny. But when I gave my life to Christ, it became God's love letter to me. The message is not any different. Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. I want you to preach the gospel to these people that are lost. I want you to give them another chance. And Jonah at first, the first time, said, no, I don't want to go. Well, we're going to spend a little time on that. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Have you ever thought what a tremendous illustration we would have missed? What a tremendous story we would have missed if the Lord had given up on Jonah after the first time? If he would have said, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, no, I don't want to go. And he goes, okay, fine. You don't want to go, don't go. Now you're in timeout, and I want you to stay in timeout, and you're going to be there forever. You don't want to go, I'll just get somebody else to go. Be that way. But the Lord didn't do it. God is long-suffering, and God is patient. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad that God doesn't give up on me after the first time, or the second time, or the third time. You see, God is a God of second chances and third chances. Dozens of chances. I would even say God is a God of hundreds of chances for us to hear his word, for us to do his will. And there's one thing I'm sure of. There are very few people. Now let me back up. There are no people in this world that will be as patient and forgiving towards you and I as God is. When other people have checked out, when other people have said the drinking is too much, the drugs is too much, I can't be around you because it hurts too much, God will still stick as close to you as a brother. Closer than a brother. When you're throwing up, God will be there holding you. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you. God loves you. I thought it might encourage us this morning to take a look at some of the Bible's most notable figures and to take a look at how they failed. And then take a look at our Lord's grace in their life. God's mercy and God's forgiveness in their life, so much to the point that he believes in them when they don't even believe in themselves, and eventually they become successful because the Lord loves them so much. The first character I'd like to bring to you this morning is Jacob. You guys are familiar with the story. You could probably tell me the story. Way back in Genesis, Jacob tricked his brother Esau out of the birthright with a bowl of soup. You guys remember? Came in, working a hard day, hunting. He's tired. Favorite soup's on the stove. He wants some. Trades his birthright to Jacob for that bowl of soup. And if you go into it and you study a little deeper, you find that it was much more than just a bowl of soup. This whole thing was about Esau just not wanting to step to the front and take on the spiritual responsibility as the firstborn. He didn't really want the birthright, because he would have had to been the priest and take over the responsibility. He didn't want it really. So it seemed like a fair trade when he was hungry. But really our focus here is on Jacob. Jacob was clever. Jacob was cunning. Jacob was sharp. Jacob was smart. You know, sometimes your own cunning can be the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Sometimes you can be educated beyond your own intelligence. Because when we have those kind of skills, we have a tendency to depend upon ourselves instead of to depend upon the will of God. Jacob was that kind of a clever young fellow. Now, you might remember that one of the ways that God dealt with Jacob was to send along someone that was a little bit more clever than him. Jacob was the trickster, right? So who did he send along? Uncle Laban. And Uncle Laban was a little more conniving and a little more clever. Uncle Laban cheated him out of many years of his life. But God had appointed a great fish for Jacob also, if you will, to borrow the metaphor. It was at a place called Peniel, there by the river Jabbok. Jacob is fleeing from Uncle Laban on one side of the river, getting ready to cross over, and he has to face a brother that he tore up, a brother that he hurt. Got to face his past. He's got to deal with his past. You might say that that night he was a man conflicted. What does he do? What can he pull out of his bag of tricks? How can he get clever? Well, he does what he should have done. He decides to pray. And the Lord wrestles with him in prayer that night. God did not want Jacob to give up, but he wanted Jacob to give in. You may be wrestling with something in your life right now. God doesn't want you to give up. He just wants you to give in. In other words, he'll take care of the problem, but he wants you to put your faith in him, not the problem. He doesn't want you to put your faith in the solution, but to see him as the solution. The Lord didn't want Jacob to give up, just give in. And you know what? That night, Jacob gave in. He was never the same after that. He was born again. He was changed. Changed radically. Saw God in a whole new way. God's will became important to him. Doing God's will became important to him. He walked with a limp from then on, but he walked with God. Peniel was Jacob's second chance. Another guy, famous to all of us, King David. Young David started out right, but he allowed himself to wander from the things of God. You guys remember, Samuel picked him out. Samuel handpicked him. He came and lined up all the brothers, right? God said, it's not any of these guys, although some of the brothers look like kings. King material. Big, tall, handsome. Holy Spirit said, it's none of these. So he asked David's father, you got anybody else? You got any other sons? Well, yeah, I got a little ringer out in the back taking care of the sheep. Said, bring him in. The minute David came in, the Holy Spirit testified to Samuel. He says, this is the man. This is the guy. This is the guy that's after my own heart. This is the guy that while he's been out there tending sheep, has been writing worship songs. This is the guy that knows me. This is the one I want to be king. So God hand-selected David to be king. We read of great and many exploits from this young man that loved the Lord and tried to live by the will and by the words of God. The Lord made him a great warrior. And he took a little shepherd boy and gave him the heart of a king and made him king over Israel. But it's not how you start, it's how you finish. David allowed time and money and fame and power to take its toll on him. And he ended up as a murderer and an adulterer. Now, I'm not going to do this, but if I ask if there was anybody here this morning that was both an adulterer and a murderer, I don't think there would be anybody raise their hands. Well, of course not, right? I'm not going to tell anybody how. But I mean, even if I could say, really, you know, honestly, don't be ashamed. Maybe one out of the two, but not both. So what am I saying? That none of you here are as bad as David was. Most people on the face of the earth are not as bad as David was. Most people on the face of the earth had not fallen as far as David fell. Most people had not gotten as far away from God as David had gotten. What happened to this man who was a man after God's heart that loved God? Even when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, this whole thing took place when he was supposed to be at war with the other guys and decided to take a season off and stay home. But you know what? God loved David. God knew David's heart before he saved him, before he touched him, before he called him to be king. And the Lord had a great fish prepared for David also. You see, it wasn't until his own son Absalom rose up against him to take his kingdom and Absalom was killed, David's heart broke. Why do we have to have a broken hip or a dislocated hip or a broken arm or a lost son to pay attention? Why do we have to wait till it all falls apart around us before we pay attention? Why do we have to end up in divorce before we finally realize we're being a jerk to our spouse? That we're not being the man of God that God called us to be, or the woman of God that God called us to be? Why do we have to lose our job before we realize that we're not being faithful like we're supposed to be? But this got David's heart, and I want to read to you how broken David's heart was in 2 Samuel 18:33. It reads like this. And the king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he cried, he wept. And thus he said as he walked, Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son. Translated, son, what did you do? I would have given my life for you. I would have given you my kingdom. By the way, when Absalom started this revolt, David moved out of the kingdom and let him have it. I would have given you my kingdom. I would have given you whatever you wanted. You didn't need to do this. But he lost his son and it broke his heart. And that experience changed him forever. David says, this is his repentant psalm in Psalm 51. And he says, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. In other words, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. So sorry I got away. So sorry that this man that once had a heart for you allowed the things of the world to creep in and mess it up. I'm so sorry. God put a new heart in me. Created me a new heart. Put a steadfast spirit in me. One that's not wavering. One that's not looking for a way out, but looking for a way in. One that's not making excuses, but one that's looking for a reason to fellowship with you, to have devotion with you, to love you. And after all this, God looked at David and said, I love him. Because deep down at the core, he is a man after my own heart. God saw within David what David didn't see. I would imagine at about that point, David had pretty well written himself off as being disqualified from anything good. But God didn't see him that way. We move on to Peter in the New Testament. Most of you are familiar with Peter. Here's another man who was sharp, brilliant, quick to act, but he was too self-reliant. He depended upon his own wits and wisdom a little bit too much. As I said, he was quick to speak, quick to act. He was the only one that would jump out of the boat, get in the water, and try to walk on the water. He sunk, but he did it. Nobody else even had that much success. But he was so self-assured. Now, guys, this is key. He was so self-assured, not Christ-assured, but he was so self-assured that he told the Lord in Mark 14:31, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. The others may. They probably will. I've suspected them all along. They've been a little shady from the beginning, but not me. Remember, I'm the one you're going to build your church on. I'm Peter. I'm Petra. Those other guys, but I will not deny you. Self-assurance. And yet as he warmed himself by the fire, the rooster crowed and Peter realized that he had failed miserably. But it says that when he looked up, he caught Jesus' eye from the judgment hall. And what do you think Jesus' eyes said? By the way, when he caught Jesus' eyes, it wasn't just, it was. caught Jesus' eyes. But I'm absolutely convinced Jesus' eyes didn't say, Peter, 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 Peter. I'm absolutely convinced that Jesus' eyes said, it's okay, Peter. It touched Peter so greatly that he went outside and he cried like a baby. I guess you could say Peter's great fish was a rooster. But he was never the same after that. Changed his life forever. The Lord even appeared to Peter privately after his resurrection to make sure he was okay and to remind him to get on with the Lord's will and get on with the Lord's work. Peter gave up on himself. And some people are sitting here this morning and you've given up on yourself. I'm not fit to serve God. I've said, I'm sorry. I can't count them. I've said I would do things and I haven't done them. I haven't been faithful. I haven't been true. God couldn't use me. If he could use Jacob, if he could use David, if he could use Peter, if he could use me, why wouldn't he use you? You see, some people are here this morning believing the lie from Satan rather than believing the promises of God. Some people are focusing on the scripture that says, without me you can do nothing, rather than focusing on the one that says, through Christ I can do all things who strengthens me. Guys, we've got some evangelists around here. We got some preachers around here. We got some Sunday school teachers. We got some witnesses here. Jesus didn't give up on Peter, even when Peter did. And you know what? I believe this set his heart. So when Pentecost came, guess what happened to Peter? He became one of the best and strongest evangelists the world's ever known. When he would preach, 3,000 people would get saved. He would stand up and preach without notes. On the day of Pentecost, he stood up and he preached and he almost quoted the book of Joel and he quoted all the Psalms and the Proverbs and he did it all from his memory, from his heart. And he denied Jesus. How many of you denied Jesus? Don't show me your hands, but some of you think, I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I've said some things to God. I've said things to God that I shouldn't say, and God won't forgive me. Guys, Peter stood there and denied him, completely denied him 3 times. And then he camouflaged his countenance because they said, you even speak like him. So he began to swear so people would not think he knew Jesus. And if Jesus was to look in your soul today, it wouldn't be. But it'd be, it's okay. It's all right. You're more worried about it than I am. I'm God. I'm going to change you. I'm going to finish the work that I started in you. You're going to be a great person. I'm going to do awesome things in your life. Just give me a chance. Quit depending upon you and start depending upon me. Quit trying to be clever. And just depend upon me. The last example I'm going to give you is out of Jim Cymbala's book, Fresh Power. Pastor Symbol is the senior pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And I'll close with this story about Willie. Willie started off horribly in junior high by getting his girlfriend pregnant, the 12-year-old daughter of a New York City cop. "I didn't know she was only 12," he says with a shy smile. When Elise gave birth to the baby, her parents tried to keep things quiet until the next year when the young couple did the same thing. This time, the irate father had Willie arrested for statutory rape. In front of the family court judge, however, the 13-year-old Elise, just released from her second trip to the maternity ward, pled with tears on Willie's behalf, and he got off with a suspended sentence. By his junior year of high school, Willie had dropped out, preferring to spend his days in the pool rooms of Harlem or out in the streets with the hustlers. He was fascinated with their brand new cars, glittering jewelry, and the ever-present attractive women. He said to one of them one day, "Man, nice stuff you got here." "Well, son," the man replied, "if you want what I got, you got to do what I do." And thus came the teenager's first opportunities to work in the numbers racket, taking bets and collecting profits. He also began stealing cars. He says, "In fact, I had the master key for every brand there was, Ford, Dodge, Chevy, you name it." One night while Willie was joyriding through Central Park, a squad car pulled up alongside. Willie floored it, and after screaming around a few curbs, he ran the car into a tree. He fled on foot, stopped, the police officer cried, and threw a nightstick at him. But once again, Willie's court appearance proved anticlimactic. Of all coincidences, it turned out that the stolen car belonged to a friend of Willie's father, a fellow Mason. So the man agreed not to press charges. At age 17, Willie started experimenting with drugs. Of course, the hustlers had warned him, "If you're going to be good at this business, you can't use drugs, and don't be drinking either. You got to stay on your game in order to make money. People won't trust you if you mess with those things." But Willie didn't follow the instructions. Acid, speed, cocaine, especially heroin, became common. In the shooting galleries, he watched more than one guy die from a hot shot, a free dose from the dealer. That was actually a punishment for snitching. The white powder looked like heroin, but it was really rat poison or battery acid. "Seemed like I could not stop going to jail," Willie remembers. "I kept getting 90 days for this, 60 days for that, writing numbers, trespassing, disorderly conduct, shoplifting from Macy's. Seemed like the streets just kept calling my name." Eventually, 21 counts of armed robbery led to a 10-year sentence. As Willie talks about these days, it seems if the jail times are so numerous, they have begun to run together in his mind. Rikers Island here in the city, then upstate to Sing Sing, then to Greenhaven, then further north to Clinton, Dannemora, 40 miles to Canada, then Comstock, called Gladiator School at the time, and finally Walk Hill. One scary night in Clinton, however, is crystal clear in his mind. A big muscular inmate who was serving a life sentence with no hope of parole had begun befriending Willie, leaving candy, sodas, cigarettes on his bunk. "How nice," Willie thought. But then one day the man announced, "Yo, I have some gambling debts to pay, so I'm going to need my money by tomorrow. You owe me $45 for all the stuff I've been giving you." "Well," Willie said, quickly sizing up the situation, "I don't have it. But I've got some money coming in the mail. I'll pay you as soon as it gets here." "No, you didn't hear me," the man said. "I said tomorrow, and if you don't have it, you're going to be my kid." The thought of providing forced homosexual service to this man terrified Willie. He stayed up all night, paced back and forth in his 6x8 cell, scared to death. The cell block was buzzing with talk about what would go down next. When the doors clanked open at 5:30 the next morning, Willie seized the initiative. Grabbing a mop bucket in the corridor, he bashed the guy over the head, opening a fountain of blood. Guards came running to tackle Willie, spraying him in the face with mace and clubbing him into submission. Eventually, Willie was returned to court once again, this time on a charge of attempted murder. More time was added to his sentence. When Willie finally got out of prison in 1976, Elise and the two children were amazingly still waiting for him. The couple got married at last, over the strongest protest of her family. But the angry 27-year-old Willie was still out of control. Once when a man pulled a knife on him in the street, Willie grabbed the knife by the blade, slicing his finger badly. Elise came to see him in the hospital and happened to show up just as his other girlfriend, named Renee, was also making her call. Willie refused to let his wife into the room, but the two women met in the lobby, and Elise asked to visit her home. She had heard about a new baby and wanted to investigate whether it belonged to Willie. Once she arrived, Elise was shocked to see an undeniable match for her husband's face. The surgeons used a tendon from Willie's arm to repair his damaged finger, but not long afterwards, while shooting dice, the other player said, "On that last throw, those dice didn't land right. I'm not going to pay up." Willie smacked him and the finger folded over. It's still bent, folded over today. Willie's own father advised Elise, "You better get as much insurance as you can on this guy, because he isn't going to last long." After the death of a daughter from diabetes, Willie became all the more violent. He stole $20,000 in drugs from a supplier, sold them, and used the money to enter the prostitution business. Soon, however, the cash flow could not keep up with his expenses. After all, you can smoke $1,000 worth of crack in less than 5 hours. That's not a problem, he admits. Before long, the drug supplier figured out who the culprit was and put out a contract on Willie's life. Willie was making a call to a public phone booth, one day, when all of a sudden bullets started flying. Willie twisted in first one direction and then the other as a 9mm bullet bounced off the phone and into his face. Passing through his tongue, the bullet split his jaw. Meanwhile, another bullet entered his shoulder from the back. Ever the tough guy, Willie wanted to jump up and chase the attacker, who quickly climbed into a waiting station wagon and disappeared. Meanwhile, people began pouring out of the numbers parlors nearby. "Man, you got a hole in your face," they shouted. "Lie down and stay still." Laying on the street, watching his blood run towards the gutter, Willie prayed, for one of the few times in his life, "God, please don't let me go out like this." When Elise, who had recently started attending our church, came to visit him in the hospital, she just stared. She showed no emotion at all. "Well, aren't you even going to cry?" Willie asked. She said, "No, I'm not going to cry, but I'm going to pray for you, because you need Jesus real bad." But Willie McLean was not ready to change. He met another girlfriend named Bridget, who bore him 2 more children in the coming years. Bridget's incensed mother tried to have him killed as well, but Willie managed to charm the designated gunman into leaving him alone. He did not fare so well with the police in Jamaica, Queens, however, after they photographed him on the rooftop making a drug sale. When he was brought before the grand jury, a cold sweat settled over him. "Everything's falling apart," he told himself. I'm going back to jail, and this time I don't know for how long." The sentence this time was 1 year on Rikers Island plus 5 years probation. And that was the point when Elise finally managed to get her 39-year-old husband to our church. He had long pushed her away with excuses. No money for the offering. No clothes that would look right. But this time, he gave in. "The choir began singing that day," he says, "and I just opened up. My nose started running. I couldn't believe it. I was actually crying." Then Pastor Cimbala started speaking. It seemed like, with all those people in the building, he was talking right to me. "This guy somehow knows all my business." He turned to his wife and said, "Elise, did you tell him about me?" "No, honestly, I didn't say anything." Before Willie knew it, an invitation to come to Christ began. Willie found himself moving forward, tears beclouding his vision. At the front of the church, he spread out his arms and he cried, "Oh God, I can't take it anymore. I can't go on." God didn't want him to give up. He wanted him to give in. That was the beginning of a new life for this hardened criminal. "Even though I knew I was soon going back to jail," he says, "a ton of weight fell off my shoulders." He kept coming to church right up until the time to report to Rikers Island. During the next year in prison, Willie asked God to free him of methadone, the drug replacement that counselors had been providing for him for 15 years to try to curb his appetite for heroin. In a response to prayer, the detoxification process that should have taken years was completed in 10 weeks. And soon, Willie was out, and this time he stayed clean. Before another year passed, we hired him at the church to work in the maintenance department. He was clearly a new creation in Christ. Pastor Dan Iampaglias, one of our associates at the time, would say to Willie, "Brother, thank God your wife became a real Christian. Otherwise, she might have been tempted to blow you away a long time ago. You see, she was registered to carry a .357. "I know," Willie would respond. "I put that woman through so much. I just thank God for Jesus. She couldn't have held on without him." Today, Willie explains in his soft-spoken voice, "The Lord didn't just save me. He delivered me. He mended my marriage. He gave back my self-esteem. My son Michael, who would never speak to me, began to respect me. My father saw what God did for me, and after all these years began to serve God too. My sister, who had been in prostitution, gave her heart to God. My brother-in-law, who was taking advantage of his young stepdaughters, called me one day and was feeling so guilty he was ready to hang himself. I began ministering to him. Today, God has saved him and cleansed him, and he's serving the Lord, singing in the choir. God has turned my life inside out. He has blessed me and my family incredibly. When we asked Willie to give his testimony from the pulpit of our church, he fought back tears as he began reading a poignant message of Scripture that summed up his amazing story. And he didn't have to change anything. This is straight from the Word of God. I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord has poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Out of 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17. He didn't have to change a word because it was his testimony. You know what he's doing today? He is in charge of all the security for the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. A man that no one would have trusted. A man that nobody would have given another chance. A man that nobody would have given any hope to. But God saved him. And you know, it's amazing. I've seen some pretty rough guys give their heart to Jesus. And it seems like after that, they just become kittens. God just softens them up so much, so soft-spoken. You'd never dream in a million years to look at them, to see their testimony now and to see what kind of people they are now. You'd never guess in a million years that prior to that, they just soon shoot somebody as look at them.